Good morning. Good to see all of you. Let's turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. This morning we're going to have the concluding message on simply sharing the gospel, which we've been doing now for a couple of months. Probably won't be the last you hear of it. I hope it won't anyway. But this is the last one of what we have in the planned series. There'll be some more mention of it going forward in the future, I'm sure. Acts chapter 17 and verse 16 is where we'll start. Our title this morning is Approaching Intellectuals with the Gospel. Now, I'm going to make some remarks about intellectuals this morning, and they're in fun. I have great respect for people that are deep thinkers and are very smart, smarter than I am, but I'll make some remarks that others have made concerning these people, but I have high respect for them, and you certainly. And they need to be saved, too. A lot of us are intimidated, I think, by people that are so smart. You get a group of medical doctors together. You get a group of college professors together with all these degrees behind their name. It can be intimidating. Maybe we don't feel as forward and telling them about the gospel. They need to hear it. And so we're going to have a story this morning about how the Apostle Paul shared the gospel with a group of intellectuals. Socrates, a great Greek philosopher, in around 440 BC said this, "I have spent my entire life bringing people from a state of unconscious ignorance to the condition of conscious ignorance." His life was not lived in vain if he was able to accomplish that. We all need to get conscious of areas in which we're ignorant. And there were a group of very brainy guys this day, many years ago, that the Apostle Paul let them know they didn't know everything. Who better than the Apostle Paul to take on a group of intellectuals, a man who was short in stature but tall in intelligence? And we'll get into this a little bit as we go on. But it reminds me that we need to know our ignorance of me when I was in college. I spent 4.5 years in college. Had to spend an extra semester because I changed majors kind of late in the game. So I got far more credits than I needed to get a degree, but they went the wrong things. And so anyway, 4.5 years, and I got a job. And so I went to work. And they let me fill out some papers, spent the whole day talking to the man that had hired me and filling out papers and about insurance and retirement and profit sharing and all those things. And so I went back the next day and I was ready to go. So I was told to report back into the man that had hired me, and I reported back into him, and he told me he didn't know who I wouldn't be reporting to him. He didn't know who I'd be reporting to yet, but he said, "We're going to put you down in a tab room," to those of you who know something about data processing. And that's a kind of mundane job as far as somebody with a college degree was concerned. But he put me down in the tab room and said, "You'll be there for 2 weeks." And I said, "For 2 weeks?" They said, "Yeah, that's when the new class starts, 2 weeks from now." I said, "What? I spent 4.5 years... and I'm not prepared to do a job?" And I said, "What can I do?" And I really realized that I couldn't do too much. I had a head full of mush, but I didn't know how to apply anything. And here was a group of people that were very smart, very intelligent. And yet they did not know the one true God. And that's a big advantage that you and I have over intellectuals that don't know the Lord. We know somebody. We know something that they don't know. That's the key. We know somebody that they don't know. Somebody that's changed our lives. Somebody that we need to introduce them to. Somebody that can change their lives too. So this narrative that we have is going to show you how the Apostle Paul approached these well-educated, well-informed men on a day many years ago. Now, the first thing we're going to look at is the audience in verses 16 through 21. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Now, I totally overlooked this first part of that. Now, when Paul waited, you know how much time you spend your life waiting? And I come up and say, what in the world am I going to do? And I end up wasting time when I have to wait. Apostle Paul was ready. Notice what happened when he was waiting and his spirit was provoked within him because the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he responded in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And it took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. First thing we're going to look at is the audience. Here's the audience that Paul was facing. And the first thing we need to know about this is that get as much information as possible about a background of an intellectual. Look, I got a good Christian friend of mine that'll go unnamed, but he has a knack of not meeting a stranger. He runs into somebody in a lobby somewhere, in a grocery store, wherever it is, and immediately he observes if they have on any kind of uniform. Might be a nurse if he got on a nurse's outfit. Might be a doctor if he's got on a white jacket. Might be somebody else. But if he doesn't get anything from observing, looking at them, he starts to talk to them. And he asks them questions. Says, you know, what do you do for a living? He establishes some kind of relationship with that person. Now, this individual is an evangelist. And so that comes easy for him. But this, look, we want to look at this passage and see how Paul handled it. We want to look at evangelists and see how they do things, and we'll get some tips on how to share the gospel, and specifically this morning with intellectuals. Get as much about their background as you can possibly get. Now, before we look at the individuals, I want us to get a picture of the Areopagus. Here it is, a hill, and that's Athens back in the background. And there's a slight rise outside the city, and this is the Areopagus. Now, that word, it means two things. It can mean the hill, or it can also mean the group of very intellectual, kind of equivalent to our Supreme Court today in Greece. They met there. They met right up there. So when it says Areopagus, I think it's pretty clear in the passage, this is speaking of this group of intellectuals that would judge whether what Paul had to say was something worthy to be spread around or say, hey, that's no good, we're throwing it out. So they judged more, not so much about the law as they did about the validity of different thoughts that they were having. This is Athens. This is the home of Aristotle, Plato, and Socrates, and so forth. And so the great intellectuals of the day were there in Athens. And people came from all over the world, as we'll see here further in the passage as we examine what we learn about these people. Note in verse 17 there were Jews. In verse 17 there were Gentiles. Obviously there were Greeks in Greece. There were Gentiles there. There were idolaters in verse 16. There were Epicureans in verse 18. Epicureans taught permissiveness. Hey, anything goes. Live, drink, be merry. For tomorrow we die. Let's have a good time. That's what they taught. And then here's the Stoics. They were the more intellectual of the group. Thinking is everything. Forget about your emotions. Put your emotions aside. Think through this thing. Solve this thing with the power of your mind. And then there were also foreigners, we see in verse 21. And then there were philosophers. They sat about thinking about new things. You know, I wonder, what do these people do for a living? I mean, it says they spent all the time sitting around thinking about new things. And all you got to do is come up with something new and you'd get their attention. Well, Paul came up with something new for them. And the ears perked up, but they called him a babbler, which is a seed picker, literally. A hayseed could be the way they were thinking about him. But he got their attention. So it's very important as we look at these philosophers, they talk about something they don't understand and make you think it's your fault. Philosophy is a study which enables man to be unhappy more intelligently. And these are the people that he was facing, and it's important if we're going to share the gospel that we understand the people we're talking to so that we can try to get on their level. And say something that would perk up their interest. Luke, who wrote this gospel, who wrote the book of Acts, and the Apostle Paul were very well aware of who these people were. Luke records it, and believe me, when Paul started talking to him, he had observed who they were also. All right, number two, realize that they spend more time thinking than most people. You got to realize that. They're going to say some things that are going to catch you by surprise. Be prepared to hear something you've never heard before. You're going to hear it from intellectuals. And as we think about this, we realize that we don't need to be shocked or intimidated as we talk to them. We don't need to be shocked or intimidated. Expect to hear anything. You're liable to hear it. I've heard some of the wildest things you'd believe. But don't be shocked, and don't let them change the subject. They're masters at changing the subject. Get off of God and soul salvation onto something else immediately. But we can't do that. My dad and I were very competitive coming up, and if he ever let me beat him in anything, I don't remember what it was. And he was a little better athlete than I was, and so he beat me in golf until he got so old that I had to help him in and out of the cart. Then I could beat him. But we're very competitive. And I can remember he loved to play checkers, and he would get me playing checkers with him. And I'll never forget the statement that he would say. I'd be straining. He'd say, "Think long and think wrong." Well, here's a group of people that were thinking long and they were thinking wrong as far as who the one true God was. Third thing we need to see about the audience is we need to understand that they're very religious. Everybody's religious. Everybody worships something or somebody. You know, atheism is a joke. The very people that say they're atheists, and they are worshiping something. They've got some religion. Missionaries say that they have never gone into an area, no matter how backward or depraved a nation was, that they haven't seen some form of religion going on in that group. Never seen it. God's put eternity in our hearts. And we're looking, we're groping. That's mankind. We need to understand they're very religious. We're not dealing with atheists here. We've never found a people group that doesn't have some form of religion. Let's move on from the audience to the message in verses 22 through 31. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all his life, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood, a one source, a one man, every nation of men, to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Key statement, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art of man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this by raising him from the dead. And I don't know whether this impacted you or not, but he nailed them. And I think they were sitting there with their mouths open. First thing we need to do is be aware that what you say probably will be strange to them. Look at verse 20, folks. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Verse 18. What does this babbler say? He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. It's like he's speaking a foreign language to them. He had their attention. They were hearing something new. They were hearing somebody that could express it very well and somebody that could speak on their level. And suddenly this started to impact those that were listening. I'll never forget witnessing to a friend of mine some time ago, and he just couldn't believe how anybody that taught Sunday school for 40 years in one of the largest churches here in the city of Columbia could not go to heaven. And I explained to him that God had a problem. Now, I know God doesn't have any problems. He got just opportunities to solve them. But I explained to him, I told him, God had a problem. I said, God is holy, and God can't tolerate sin in his presence. We don't understand what it is to be holy, but if we're holy, we could not tolerate sin in our presence. But God loved man. And so how was God going to take a sinful man and bring him into reconciliation with himself when he couldn't stand his sins? He sent Christ to die on the cross and to take our sins upon him that he might be able to do it. And I'll never forget, he said, you know, I've never heard it expressed like that before. This was something strange. This was a foreign language to these people, to the man that I was talking to, and to others that we might share with. Secondly, be assured that they need to know the true God. Paul starts to let them have it here. He tells them about the true God who's the creator of all things. We're his offspring. And here he nails them logically. I want you to look at this. Can you see a turtle having an offspring of a giraffe? That's what he's saying. He's saying we are God's offspring, and yet you're saying God's some stick or some stone or some temple or some statue somewhere. Can you see an elephant having a hippopotamus? No. Man is created in the image of God. Man is a living being. God is a living being. Man is an intelligent being. God is an intelligent being. They didn't have anything to say to this. He's totally nailed them logically. How can this possibly be? But we need to get past God to Jesus Christ. I do it, but I think it's more true of people that don't know the Lord. When you mention God, God the Father's in mind, some mysterious, big, powerful force somewhere in the universe. But God sent his Son. God became man that he might die on a cross and provide salvation for our sins. So we have to get past God. He nails them logically, talking about God. But then he moves directly from that to verse 18, the latter part. He seemed to be a claim of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And then the other references in verse 31, because he appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You've got to just don't say no God. It's got to come. We can't know God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So Paul brings out Jesus Christ. He talks about repenting of sins. And we need to repent. We need to be sorry. Nobody ever got saved that didn't think they had a problem. So we got to realize that we're sinners and repent of those sins and trust the work of Christ on the cross to take care of our sins. And we have the great privilege of knowing eternal life. But lastly this morning, we want to look at the reaction. Find it in the last two verses, 32 and 33. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. We can expect three reactions. And the first one is rejection. Some mocked. That's not what we're trying for. That's a sad situation when somebody said, look, I hear what you're saying. I don't want to hear it. There's nothing you can do. You've done your job. You told them that God loves you, that Christ died for you. You've done your job. The Holy Spirit's worked in their lives, and he's rejected it. He or she has rejected it. So there's nothing else we can do. We've done our job. So rejection is a sad thing, but it's not something that should devastate us because the person is not rejecting you. It's not personal. He's not rejecting you. He's rejecting Jesus Christ. And so that's one result. Some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Delay. One of the saddest stories in the Bible is found later in the book of Acts. Two chapters were devoted to Felix, the governor of Judea. Paul gave him the gospel and attracted his attention. And he said, you know, this is good. He said, I'm busy right now. At a later time, I'm going to see you and consider these words. It's never recorded that Felix ever talked to Apostle Paul or anybody else again. Sad. But then the last reaction that you can expect is acceptance. And look, the objective in sharing the gospel with intellectuals or anybody else is that they might find Christ and be in heaven one day forever. That's your objective. But hey, there's a side benefit. What a great joy it is to see a soul trust Christ as a Savior. What a thrill to realize that God has used you to fit somebody for heaven forever. Tremendous. John Dixon, the famous Irish preacher that I had the privilege of, he had quit preaching, basically on the road like he'd done all of his life, and come to live with his daughter and son-in-law in Atlanta. And Gail and I knew him, and he preached in our church from time to time, and they had to help him along, as you all are having to do me from time to time now, with where verses are found or what I'm supposed to say next and that kind of thing. But he was in his 80s, which I thought was ancient, but I'm getting close to that now, so that's not so old anymore. But Mr. Dixon was telling a story of being in northern Canada. And I forget which province it was in. It doesn't matter if it's northern, it's cold. It was northern Canada. And he was there during the wintertime, and they were having a week-long evangelistic series. And the crowds were tremendous because people had nothing else to do in town. And the little church was packed every night. And he preached the gospel every night, and nothing happened. Night one, night two, night six, gave them an invitation. Nobody responded. The seventh night, the last night he was going to be there, he had a breakthrough. People started coming forward, trusting Christ all over the building. I'll never forget what he said. He said, after the service was over, we gathered around an old beat-up piano. And I can hear him singing now, he said. The gospel of his grace, my stubborn heart is won, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That's the joy that you get. Oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. That's a side benefit of sharing the gospel, folks. The joy that'll come to your soul when somebody accepts, when somebody responds. We need to be about this business over and over and over again. May God help me. May God help you. May God help all of us in our own way, in our own style. Simply share the gospel as we move through this life. Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to share the gospel with others. We're thankful for this great example of the great Apostle Paul and how he shared the gospel to a group of people that had higher IQs than probably any of us. But Lord, some of them responded because we read that it was a man and a lady, and the man was an Areopagite, which means he was part of that intellectual council. And Lord, there were others too, we read. Oh, Father, thank you for what you did that day. We ask you to do it again. Do it again in this church. Do it again in each one of our lives, we pray. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, amen.